I don't know if we have any J. John fans out there today. Give me a wave if you're a J. John fan. He's an evangelist, short, like me, very funny, maybe not like me, but I'll let you tell. So there's this wonderful story that he has about a chap who's running late for his plane. And so he's dashing to the airport, he's in a mad rush, and he manages to check in just in time. And he knows he's got not long before the plane, he needs to, you know, get on and get that plane. So he goes to the cafe and he goes, right, I'm going to grab a quick coffee before I get on the plane. Now, as he gets to the counter, he sees, like, you know, sometimes we do see these things, don't we? We see we're going for one thing, but we end up buying more. And so he sees that if there's this wonderful deal, that if he gets a coffee, he can get, for a discounted price, a lovely bag of fresh donuts. Ooh, who wouldn't say no? Who wouldn't say no to that? Oh, yes to that, even. So he gets the donuts, and he gets his coffee, and he scans the lounge looking for somewhere to sit. And there aren't many places to sit, but he spots a seat next to this chap at a table. And he thinks, not ideal, but, you know, it's a spare seat. So he goes and sits down. And he takes a donut, and he has a sip of his coffee. And he starts reading a paper, also checking his watch very frequently. The chap across him reaches out, pulls the bag of donuts towards him, takes one, smiles, and eats it. The guy is like, what just happened? You know? I mean, if he's anything like my wife, Kate, she loves her cake. And if you take any of that cake, you are dead. Okay, so if he's anything like that, this guy is fuming. He's like, what on earth just happened? Did I just witness that? Someone has stolen one of my donuts. How rude. So to make the point, he sort of tugs the bag back towards him, has one of his donuts, drinks some more of his coffee, also checking on the time because he knows he's running out of time. Anyway, so he's reading the paper. Blow me if the chap across him doesn't reach out and pull the bag back towards himself, take another donut and eat it. Smiles and this time pushes the bag back towards the chap. And this guy's thinking, I'm not even going to touch those donuts now. They've been tainted. He's pushing them back to me, but I cannot believe he's just eaten not just one, but two of my donuts. Donut thief. I can't believe this is happening in this day and age. What a disgrace. Anyway, so he's getting very riled. And he's sitting there thinking, I've really got to get my plane soon, and I just can't believe this is happening. Worst day ever. Worst day ever. And then the chap across him smiles again, pulls the bag towards him, takes the last donut, and he's thinking to himself, don't you do it, don't you do it. He breaks the donut, smiles, puts half in his mouth, half in the bag, slides it over, waves, and off he goes to get his plane. Well, you can imagine, can't you, how this chap's now feeling. He was already not going to touch the donut after that, but now half a donut left that he's given. No, I'm not touching it. And then he realizes that in all his anger, he's absolutely, completely forgot to look at the time, realizes that he's now even more late and has to go very quickly. So he just discards the donut, says, I'm not touching that. Donut thief. I'm not touching what he's done. I'm going to leave that. So he reaches down to get his coat to go to his plane. And there on his bag are his bag of donuts. The donuts that he was eating were the chaps across him, from him. So just goes to show, doesn't it? Rather than stealing his donuts, he was actually sharing his donuts. And the point that J. John makes with this hilarious story is that we get so caught up, don't we, with what's mine and what's yours and what's mine. And he just says, do you know what? God owns all the donuts. And he shares them generously with us. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul puts it more eloquently in our passage today, doesn't he? He says, "Now God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Verses 10 and 11. Well, on face value, today's passage can be read much like Proverbs, full of wise words about God's goodness and the importance of generosity. We may already know some of these pithy sayings and have embraced them into our vernacular, such as, "God loves a cheerful giver." We know that one, don't we? We know that one. But the theologian Tom Wright notes that though this is one way of viewing this passage, like Proverbs, there's much more going on here. Paul, like a master painter, is taking the situation of the Corinthians' giving to the saints in Jerusalem and is setting it against the backdrop of God's bigger picture for humanity, of what it means to know God and be his people. And he does this by quoting lines, like the cheerful giver, from multiple passages from the Old Testament that his hearers would be familiar with, such as Proverbs chapter 22, Psalm 112, and even Isaiah 55. And I would encourage you to have a look at these passages when you have time to do so, because they give us that sense of the bigger picture of what it means to be a generous people, God's people. And throughout this passage, Paul uses three key words, all beginning with the letter G, to help us know what it means to know God and be his people. And these three words are grace, gratitude, and generosity. So let's have a think about each of these now. I haven't got the Megan, where's Megan gone? Do I just need to click? Is this on? Oh, there we go. So let's have a think about the first one, grace. Now, these three G's, that's what I'm going to call them. When I say three G's, I'm not talking about mobile signal. I mean, does 3G even exist anymore? It's 4G now, isn't it? And 5G's on its way. But no, when I'm talking about 3G, I'm talking about grace, gratitude and generosity. And these three G's, like the pithy sayings of this passage, are easy to say, but are not always easy to live by. They require a cost to self. They require putting the other first. They require a bigger outlook, namely that God owns all the donuts and all of life is a gift to receive and to share. And I remember feeling really challenged by God to work on these three G's personally. I took a hard look at my life and thought, I preach these three G's, I believe in the importance of these three G's, but am I truly living them out? I believe that I am saved by grace alone. Amen. Amen. I sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." But how much do I live in the reality of this grace? How gracious am I with my children when they spill yet another drink across the dining room table? How gracious am I when I'm in my car? How gracious am I with those people that irritate me and rub me up the wrong way? At this point, I will not look out in case you think I'm talking about you. How gracious am I with myself when I make a mistake? I beat myself up probably more than most people beat me up. I don't know if you're similar. Well, the answer is not often enough. I'm not gracious often enough. You see, I think it's one thing to believe something and quite another to live in the reality of the truth itself. I remember a Christian friend of ours coming to an event here a while ago, and we were giving out free cake out there in those wonderful days when we didn't wear masks and we were all crammed in, you know? You remember that? And we were giving out free cake, and she received it and she said, "Oh, let me give you something for that." And I said, no, it's free. And she wrestled me over this. Not literally, of course. We didn't have a fight in the coffee area. But she really struggled to just accept the cake as a free gift. No strings attached. Perhaps you can relate to this character trait. Do you struggle to receive a gift? Do you feel you have to pay someone back for it? And I remember saying to her, if you can't accept a free piece of cake, how are you ever going to accept God's gracious gift of salvation in Jesus Christ? And the reality is, some of us, no matter how long we've been following Christ, still struggle to accept that we are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works or achievements, so that no one can boast. We receive this wonderful gospel truth in our head, but how far does it sink into our heart? Does it permeate our life? If it hasn't sunk into our hearts, then we can find ourselves subconsciously still trying to earn God's love and achieve our salvation through our own efforts. And rather than causing us to be more gracious, we find ourselves being harder and more critical on ourselves and on others. And the truth is, it's so easily done because it's the way of the world where the mantra is, I am what I achieve. I am what I own. Survival of the fittest. But God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom where the first will be last and the last shall be first, where grace and not grades dictate our salvation and our place in the kingdom. Those who know they don't deserve the cake enjoy the cake all the more. We are saved by grace, God's undeserved mercy and favor. And as someone once said, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. Some of you know this. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And the appropriate response to this is the next G. It's gratitude. Now, as I grow a little older and hit the 40 mark next year, all of you are going, oh, you're still a spring chicken, what are you talking about? 40, that's so old hat. But as I turn 40 next year, I've noticed that not only have my dad jokes grown, that's spelt G-R-O-A-N, but so has my capacity to grumble rather than be grateful. I'm sure nobody can relate to this. Now, I don't know if this is part of the natural evolution of man, but I increasingly find myself grumbling about the silliest things. And I don't want to be that grumpy old man. When, God willing, I become a grandparent, hopefully not for a while, I don't want to be known as Grandpa. Now, last Sunday, we heard the words of Psalm 103, didn't we? We heard the first part this morning as well, where the psalmist was telling himself not to forget what God has done in his life, not to forget the many blessings, who God is and what he's done, and he lists it all down for everyone to see. And when I get into a negative state of mind, when I feel overwhelmed by life or distant from God, I apply the same method as the psalmist, and I would encourage you to do it too. I start by writing thanks in the middle of a page. And then slowly but surely, I start listing around it the things I can be thankful for. Sometimes this takes a while to get going, I'll be honest. It depends what kind of place you're in, doesn't it? But I start with the obvious and most basic. I write, I am alive. I have a roof over my head. I have food to eat and a place to sleep. Now that's where I start. That may seem basic to us, but so many people around the world would be grateful for that alone. But that's where I start. And as soon as I do this, it soon snowballs. And before I know it, I have a page full of praise and thanksgiving, and my mindset has become more positive and grateful for all that God is and all that he's given me. Try it sometime if you get into that really negative space and you're struggling. And this is what Paul is looking to remind the Corinthians of in today's passage. In exhorting them to make good on their giving to the saints in Jerusalem, he reminds them, firstly, of God's gracious nature, how he supplies all their needs so that they can not only be thankful, but also equipped for the good works he has called them to do. They have been blessed so that they can be a blessing. So verses 12 to 13 say this. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. You see, when we are generous to those in need, it produces gratitude to God in them, but also those who witness it. It enables them to see and experience the gospel of grace in action, and in turn, be equipped for the generous works they have been called to as well. And Jeff was talking about that a little bit with Afrinspire. When their teams bless them with the resources they need and show them how to do something, they in turn are equipped, not only thankful, but equipped to carry on the good works that they have been called to. Now, such generosity not only blesses the recipient, it blesses God. As we heard last week, to love God is to love our neighbor, and to love our neighbor is to love God. When we wholeheartedly receive the gospel of grace, it should naturally result in gratitude to God and generosity to others. So let's think a little bit more about this last G. Generosity. I'm losing my G's. There we go. Generosity is our last G. Now, when it comes to generosity, particularly money, when was the last time you heard a sermon about money? Don't worry, it's coming. It's far easier to be generous when there's something in it for us. That's honest, isn't it? It's honest. It can be harder to give when there's no reward or recognition in return. Now, likewise, for those of us who are not earning the big bucks, it's easy to use our modest income as a reason not to be generous financially. And we justify this by saying that there are others who earn much more money. They can afford to give in such ways. In fact, surely it's their duty to do so. Ever felt yourself thinking that one? But as we heard last week with the example of the poor widow, she had far less than any one of us, and she gave it all for God. You see, generosity isn't dependent on how much I have or don't have. It's about the heart. Paul says in verse 7 of today's passage, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion or out of a sense of guilt, because God loves a cheerful giver. Generosity should be a natural outworking of our faith in Christ. It should bubble up and overflow from our relationship with Jesus. Freely we've received, freely we should be giving. We remember that God owns all of the donuts and that all of life is a gift of grace to receive and to share. And so Paul says in verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Are we a church that sows generously? And yes, I know it's not just about money. It's about time. It's about using our gifts and our resources. It's about opening our homes. All of that is about generosity. But it is also about money. It is also about money. Are we a church that sows generosity? When people in this village have interactions with us individually and collectively, do they come away thinking, wow, those Christians are so generous? I think when we were giving out free cake, that probably was some of their responses. But do they do that? Is that what they're thinking when they have interaction with us? Now, I discovered recently that according to neuroscientists, gratitude and generosity are foundational for experiencing joy. In fact, our ability to be generous is one of the four independent brain circuits that influence our lasting well-being. To be generous is good for your health. We've all had that moment, and perhaps this morning is one of those, that as you give to the food bank and to Afrinspire, as you help someone in need, you feel that sense of joy and well-being, knowing that you've helped someone out. It brings us joy to see others receive joy. And I always have the picture of Christmas when we do that, you know, when you've worked hard on a present for someone or you've thought about it for a long time and there's that moment that you just can't wait to give it to them. And it's more exciting than receiving the presents, isn't it? So those who sow generously will reap generously, Paul says. And such generosity, as we heard earlier, not only brings pleasure to the recipient and the giver, but it also brings our Heavenly Father great joy. Our generosity overflows in many expressions of thanks to God. So, to conclude, on this harvest service, we take time to give thanks for God's grace and all that He has given us. And in turn, we give generously to our brothers and sisters who are in need, according to what we have decided in our hearts to give. And as Tom Wright reminded me when I read this passage, these three G's of grace, gratitude, and generosity are not optional extras for the Christian. They are the very heart of it all. So how good are you with grace, gratitude, generosity? As I've worked on these three G's over the last few years, they have improved a little. If you want the true answer, obviously ask Kate. But I know that there is a long way to go for me. It's often one step forward and two steps back. I need God's help and mercy every day, and I need the support and accountability of my fellow brothers and sisters. But this stuff is worth the fight. Let me encourage you in that. You may feel like you're just banging your head against a brick wall, not getting very far, but everything you do matters. As I've meditated on these three G's, I felt God saying that this wasn't just for me to work on, but this was something that we all need to work on as God's people. As we look to recover and rebuild from COVID and move forward into all that God has for us, I believe we need to be a people who are gracious, grateful, and generous. And so over the next 3 years, focusing on 1G a year, I want to encourage us to remember who our God is and what it means to be his people. This year, the overarching focus will therefore be on grace. And we need grace. We need it so much, especially as we try and transition forward. We're going to need to have grace with one another. And there's no better place to start with grace than the Lord's table. So we're going to sing our next song now. As we stand and sing, stand and sing, we give thanks to God for the greatest gracious gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received eternal life. Let's stand and let's sing together as we prepare for the Lord's table.